you tonight, we lay everything aside. The first thing we do is look inwardly. Father, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, Lord, we run to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, Lord, looking to the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from any and all sin, known and unknown. Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. And Lord, again, our nation has been under attack. So much violence, Lord, that has ensued since the beginning of this year. We pray for the people of Boston. We pray for that precious mother and father, Lord, who've lost their little boy. We pray for the loss of life. We pray for those that are in the hospital, those are still in critical condition. We pray over the entire city and over every person. And Lord, we pray that those who did this will be found and brought to justice. Lord, protect our nation. I know in my heart that we have grieved you, Lord, that we've done things in our nation that are so wrong. God, help us and God, forgive us. And God, be with us tonight in such a mighty way. And may our hearts be open to your word, and may we be comforted, and may we find healing and grace in time of need tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to a book that we are literally falling in love with, and that's Leviticus. Leviticus, a book that very few Christians study and very few pastors teach out of any longer. Leviticus in the Old Testament, we're going to be in one of the most incredible chapters in Leviticus tonight, and that is Leviticus chapter 17. You know, I always stand amazed how that the Word of God, so today, the 21st century believer, that there are so many that neglect God's Word instead of embracing God's Word. Amen? We don't want to be like that. We want to go through the whole Bible and learn the whole Bible. Remember, the theme of Leviticus is the call for holiness. God said, I am holy, therefore ye be holy, saith the Lord. So those that he redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, he's saying, I want you to have a holy walk before me. And I don't know if that's me or you. I'm so sorry. Is that me? No, it's not me. Thank the Lord. That made me feel, is that me? It better not be me. I don't want to have to use that little sissy mic tonight. Oh, the Lord's good. Anyway, we're going to leave. We've gone through 16 chapters, which was the first part, or the first half of the book, or more than half of the book. And remember that the first 16 chapters, they were dealing with how to the nation of Israel on the way that God can be approached. And you can only approach God his way then and God in his way now. Amen? And it's always by the blood. And then now tonight we begin the final section, Leviticus chapter 17. And the next few chapters are what we describe as the laws of holiness. And tonight we're going to talk about the sanctity of the blood and the sanctity of life. I want to tell you right now that this chapter, which is so neglected and often misunderstood, is one of the deepest chapters in Leviticus. It is almost embarrassing at my time frame that I've had this week to spend on these few 16 verses because of other responsibilities. And my first responsibility is prayer and the Word of God. Amen. But I have not been able to spend much time in the Word tonight or on these 16 verses. And yet I look at that and they are so deep and so wonderful. Is it me? I'm plugged in. You know, people are listening live right now. This is very embarrassing. How's that? Is that better? I think it did something. It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Either that or Kent's salmon shirt. I don't know which one it is there. And so, you know, we looked at all right. You think it's not plugged in right here? Is it down there? I'd have to go to that the handheld tonight. Let me see if this is going to work. Is that on? Okay. I'm just going to put this in my pocket. Is that all right? I'm almost afraid to touch it tonight. Well, this is going to be a good night, isn't it? You know, whenever, you know, you talk about the blood of Jesus, well, no one wants the devil, the world, they don't want you to hear about that, do they? You know, when we talk tonight about, we're going to talk about the sanctity of life, the sanctity of the blood. The word sanctity, when we use that word, it means holy, it means sacred, it means that we're to have reverence for something, amen? And so when we look tonight at these wonderful chapters or this 16 verses, we're going to learn, number one, that life belongs to God. All life belongs to God, and life is sacred to God, amen? And not only that, the power of the atonement, the power of the forgiveness of sin is found only in the blood and absolutely no place else. The word blood is mentioned 13 times in this chapter. And anyone, whether they stand in the pulpit or maybe they write a book or perhaps they're on Christian radio or whatnot, anyone who lessens the importance of the blood is missing the Word of God. Because there's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus. Amen? So tonight, let's look at this, the sanctity of the blood beginning in Leviticus 17, verse 1, and let's listen carefully. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So God is including everyone. And he says to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying. So this is straight from God. God says, I'm giving you a commandment about the sanctity of the blood. All right. And he says, whatever man of the house of Israel, in other words, any Israelite who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it, meaning the ox, the lamb, the goat, outside of the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, look at the penalty. The guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be literally killed, cut off, removed from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, and that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, what in the world did those verses mean? God is giving a commandment. He is giving a requirement to all the children of Israel, and that is for killing of domestic animals. Just, in other words, it could almost be like, I'm going to go, for dinner. I'm going to go kill something for dinner. And that's, in a sense, what he's talking about. And so the life of the animal, the blood of the animal here, it could not just be offered any place. It could only be offered to the Lord, and it could only be offered on his altar. Very, very important. Talking about the blood tonight. Talking about life tonight. The purpose of this law was, number one, to keep the children of Israel from offering things to idols, because it says out in the open field. In other words, God says, no, you're not going to offer anything. You're not going to kill anything out in the open field. You're going to bring it to the altar, and you're going to do it my way. The second thing is that these few verses that I just read, they teach us tonight that just having a meal is a sacred experience. Do you ever look at it like that? When you sit down to dinner and you pray and you give thanks unto God and you ask God to bless what he has given unto us. And so what the Lord is saying here about a simple dinner is that when the killing of an animal, for example, here, this animal, God is saying, it's just not a piece of meat to fill your stomach. The Lord says, oh no, that animal is much more than that. It's a sacrifice unto me. And this was very serious because verse 4 says that the killing of a goat or a lamb or any animal away from the altar was the same as murder. Think about that for a minute. We're talking about animals here. And then the third reason that God did this was that when you bring the animal to the altar, God gets his portion there at the very end, the blood of the altar of the Lord, it says, and then to burn the fat for the sweet aroma to the Lord. Remember Leviticus 3 about the peace offering, the fellowship offering, and so forth, that you would bring the fat before the Lord and that would, the best portion would go to him. And also in Leviticus chapter 7, I think it was, we learned about the priest, their portion. So everyone would get their portion. Now, see, we don't live back then. And we kind of, and when you're reading the pages, you don't see the stars at night. You don't see the cattle out in the fields and the lambs and so forth. And what we're missing right now is that they weren't starving to death, okay, the children of Israel, even though they were in the desert. What was falling from heaven every day? Manna. So they still had a stable diet going the whole time. However, the children of Israel, they didn't eat a lot of meat then, not in the desert. They didn't eat a lot of meat at all. And so they had to bring the animal to the tabernacle. But we're going to learn later on when we get over into Old Deuteronomy, when they're going to talk about going into the land of Canaan. God says, you know what? He changed the restriction a little bit. He said, now, because the children of Israel, when they went into the land of Canaan and the tribes got their territories, they were scattered all over, and the tabernacle may be of a long way away. So if you read, say, Deuteronomy chapter 12, I believe it is, verse 20 and following, you would find that the Lord would say, okay, if you kill something in the field, an animal in the field or there at your house, okay, you can do that for your own consumption. Eat. God just told him, he said, listen, he said, just eat all you want. Eat all the meat that you want in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And he said, but whenever you're going to offer a sacrifice unto me, you're going to do it in the location that I've chosen. You're going to bring your peace offerings, your burnt offerings and so forth, your sin offerings. You're going to bring them to the place that I have chosen, the tabernacle. Wherever God has chosen, they're going to have to do that. So the Lord is very specific here on what he wants done. And then in verse 7 it says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. So the sacrifices to demons, if you have a center column reference, you can probably look that up. In the middle there should be a little, maybe a number 1 or number 2 or something over the word demon. And if you, in your center column reference, it may say goat or whatever. It literally means hairy one or hairy goat, okay? And so this is certainly not speaking of killing an animal for dinner. It's talking about spiritual apostasy, it's spiritual adultery. It's talking about worshiping idols and so forth. And so God takes them back to Egypt, where they came out of Egypt. Remember, in Egypt, they worshiped the goat as a god. And then the Greeks, they worshiped, what was the name of that goat? Pan, I believe, was the name of the goat. And they worshiped it. And, you know, we get the word pantheism. They believe Pan meaning God is it everywhere. And so God said, no, you're not going to sacrifice to demons. We're going to flee idolatry, like it says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:14. So the requirement now in verses 8 through 9 to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle, let's look at that quickly. And also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or to the strangers who dwell among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be put to death, or literally cut off from among his people. So God tells them again, whether it be the people of Israel or a stranger that dwells among them, it doesn't matter, you're going to bring an offering the right way. And what God is saying us is that the blood had to be shed at the altar. The blood is sacred. And then verse 10, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Is that a serious warning? That's a very serious warning. Did you know in the Pentateuch, you know, the five books of Moses, God says that to them 7 times. He's really serious about that. And this law about not eating the blood, not partaking of it, goes all the way back to Noah. Whenever Noah came into the new world, he said, you know, you can eat whatever you want there, clean, you know, and so forth, the thing, but don't eat the blood. So there are 2 reasons why God gives us this. Look at verse 11, probably the key verse of Leviticus. For the life of the flesh is in the what? In the blood. And God says, I have given it. I have given it. No one else but God. I've given it to you upon the altar. Why? To make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now listen, the blood. I don't know how you think about that in your heart and your mind, but without the blood, loved one, there is absolutely no life. Amen? I mean, no life at all, whether it's an animal or a human or whatever. The blood is not only sacred, the blood is also essential to live. And blood is identified here in this verse as life. Now, I can live without one eye. I can even live without two eyes. I can live without one lung and so forth. You know what I'm saying? But you cannot live without the blood. Amen? The blood is absolutely essential. Matter of fact, no part of your body, if you cut off the blood from any part of your body, any organ in your body, what happens? It dies. Why? Life is in the blood. So flesh cannot live without the blood. I may be wrong on this since I'm not a doctor, but I believe it is every minute or every 2 minutes, our heart pumps the blood through the body twice every minute. Think about that for a minute. The blood going through. And what does that do? It creates oxygen. That's why when you get on the treadmill or you go on your morning walks or your evening walks or you go on your runs and your marathons and whatever you do, you feel better. You're putting all that oxygen in your blood. And not only that, what does the blood do? The blood in your body fights against sickness, against disease. It's alive. It's living. It's amazing that your body can be in perfect condition, but without the blood, you're absolutely dead. And it says there, God has given the blood to us. That's why the blood is sacred. It makes atonement, or it covers the sins of the old covenant believers, okay? And so forth. So our physical life depends on the blood, and our spiritual life depends upon the blood. The blood is sacred. And he goes on to say in verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, look what he's to do. He shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Loved one, I'm going to be honest with you that I tell you that Christians today, they read that and they just let it go. This is unbelievable what God is saying. You know, I look at this and I if there's any chapter in the book of Leviticus that deserves us to stop and do a series on the blood, it's Leviticus chapter 17. And I look at this and God takes us from animals that are being sacrificed to animals that are being hunted. I mean, to us, it would be like, hey, you know, dove season comes around September. I'm going to go get me some dove and it's no big deal. No, God says, no, you don't understand. No. This hunting of wild game, first of all, it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice because it didn't cost a believer anything. But when we look at this, it's the sanctity of the blood. Look what happens. It says, if you're going to go hunting, and I love this part, and catches any animal. Can you imagine trying to catch a deer and take that deer to the tabernacle? Hello? That doesn't work that way, does it? No. And catches any animal or bird that may be eaten. Look what it says. He shall first, the thing is to pour out its blood. In other words, the life of the bird. Remember now, I don't know how, if you go dove hunting, for example, and if you're, you know, how you would remove the head so the blood would drain out. Y'all, never mind. Let's don't even talk about that. So the life must be drained out, and then look what it says. And then after the blood is on the ground, it says to cover it with dust. In other words, put dirt all over it. And you look at that, and we're talking about the sanctity, the sacredness of blood, the blood that God has given as an atonement for the soul. Listen, loved one, look, it says you give it a decent burial. You ever look at it like that? God says, there's the blood. Now you cover it up. You bury it the right way. There's something deeper in this chapter than we can even understand. And I look at that and he says in verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh, talking about the blood. It says its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. And whoever eats it shall be cut off. They'll be put to death, removed from the children of Israel. Now look what happens. God is so particular, talking about the blood. Now we're going to talk about if you just find an animal that's, say, dead on the road. Look what he says to do. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, say an animal attacked and killed it or something, and whether he's a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes, bathe in water. He will be unclean until evening. Then he'll be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Why is that? Well, because the dead animal's body, the blood is still in it. It has not been poured out as God requires. And who knows what kind of maybe vultures or birds of prey or insects and bugs or whatnot has started chewing on this carcass that's out there and so forth, and they've been eating on it. So if a person was unwise enough to be going down the road and eat roadkill, you understand what I'm saying. I mean, there's a deep problem here, all right? And God says, you know what? You're going to take a bath. You're going to wash your clothes. You're going to stay out of the camp until evening. You're not going to come in at all. Now, this law was only to the Jews. We'll learn that over in Deuteronomy. The Jew couldn't touch it. God said, don't even, just leave it alone, but you can sell it to the foreigner. God says, you can get rid of it, but you can't eat it. Don't eat it at all. Now, I went through those 16 verses tonight because I want to talk to you now about the blood. I'm so thankful tonight that I know what washes away our sin. Amen? And that Jesus Christ poured out his life for you and for me. It would be of great benefit for every believer to turn off the TV, to turn off their PC, their computer, put their phone on off, open up their Bible, get a concordance, or if you have to have your PC on, then have a concordance online, and go through and study from Genesis to Revelation the blood, because it is on every page. And if it doesn't say the blood, then it'll say sacrifice, which means the blood, or it'll say the altar, or to talk about an offering. All of them refer to the blood. Amen? So the blood is prevalent all the way throughout the Bible. Now, you might want to write down some of these scriptures as I give you, because you remember when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when the devil tempted Eve, and they both sold out, if you will. And God was going to send them out of the land of Eden, out of the Garden of Eden. And what did God do? The very first sacrifice in the Bible was done by God. You ever think of it that way? Let me read you the scripture, Genesis 3:21. It says, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin from an animal, in other words, and he clothed them. So the only way you can get the skin of an animal is to kill that animal, isn't it? Of course. And so God clothed them in what? In the blood. See, it's the blood starts all the way back with God. And can you imagine God, there he is, he's clothing them with those tunics. Adam and Eve had never seen anything or anyone die. And there they see animals that have died, and those animals were a substitute. Are you following me? And God is the one who had the first altar and the first sacrifice, and no doubt the first sacrifice, I would assume, would you not, it to be a lamb? I believe that to be probably the case. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 4, just a few references about the blood, we see Abel. Remember, Abel was the first murder victim. He was the first martyr, if you will. It says in Genesis 4:4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. In other words, he brought the finest lamb that he possessed, and of their fat, the best portion of the lamb. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Remember that Cain, those two brothers, the first family on the earth, Cain and Abel, the first brothers. Cain was a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer, if you will. And he brought an offering unto the Lord, but he brought the fruit of the ground, and God rejected his sacrifice. He was angry, got all mad. And because of that, he killed his own brother. Abel brought the blood. They didn't know how to approach God. Yes, they knew how to approach God, because Adam and Eve taught them how to approach God. Amen? They knew they had to approach God only by the blood. The blood is sacred. And when we, you know, when I hear, and I mean no disrespect to any fellow colleague or whatever you want to call, fellow teacher or whatever, but when I hear people say, I don't want to hear about the blood, I got a problem with that. Man, I thank God for the blood. It's called precious blood. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful you are. And so, you know, Cain could rise up and kill his brother. But Cain couldn't rise up and kill a little lamb and bring it to the Lord. Think about that. No. In Genesis 8, the old world is now gone. The ark is now rested there on Mount Ararat. And the first thing that Noah did, the very first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark, listen to this. It says in Genesis 8:20, then Noah, when he came out of the ark, it says he built an altar. That's the first mention in the Bible. He built an altar to the Lord. And listen to what he did. He took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So the first altar in the new world. Did you know that the burnt offering that we've been studying about in Leviticus is the oldest offering known in history? The burnt offering. And I listen and I look at this and I say, wow, there's that first altar. The blood is everywhere. Eight people on earth, that's it. Eight people in attendance for a worship session. Eight people. Eight's the number of a new beginning. Noah saw the old world. He was the only person that saw the old world besides the people with him. And now the new world. The first thing he does, he kneels down, he builds an altar. And it says that he took of every clean animal and every clean bird. And the blood was shed. You know, I look at that and I see that. And there was no one else on earth except them. No one. The old world was now gone. And there was, the Bible says, and it was a sweet aroma unto the Lord. And then if we go to Genesis 12, we find that God called Abraham. And when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he left not knowing where he was going. And then when he landed or came to the land that God was going to give him, listen to what happened. It says in Genesis 12, 7, and when the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And listen to what Abraham did. And there he built an altar to the Lord, just like Noah did, who appeared to him. So Abram's first act in the promised land was to build an altar in that land. And there had never been an altar built in that land to the Lord ever before. That was the first time when he entered into Canaan, where the Canaanites were. They worshiped idols and devils and demons. That was the first time the blood had been shed, but it was shed for Almighty God. Are you following me? Following the blood, 400 years later, after Abraham, find his descendants where? In bondage in Egypt. And God is going to deliver him. He brings Moses and he says, we're going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And what does God do? He tells every family, he says, get a lamb for every family. Don't break any of its bones. Does that sound familiar? Don't break not one of its bones. He says, I want you to take the blood. And God says in his word in Exodus chapter 12, he says, I want you to take the blood and strike. It's kind of like the cross, you know, the nail. Strike each side of the doorpost and strike that lintel. What does that form? Forms a cross. And strike it, he said, with the blood of the lamb. And he said, now you stay in your house and you don't come out of your house because the death angel is going to come through the land that night. And the last plague, the killing of the firstborn of every animal and of the firstborn of Egypt, they're all going to die that night. You stay in that house. There's the bloods on that house. And it says in Exodus 12, 13, it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I love that. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Meaning strike, like I just said, all of the firstborn and so forth. May I say to you tonight that we're not saved because, you know, we're a good person. We're not saved because we're even trying to be a good person. We're not saved because, well, I'm a member of such and such a denomination or such and such a church, and I'm a charter member, or I'm, you know, cradle row baby there. I've been here for, no. You know, and that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm not cutting that down. But that doesn't save you. Growing up in church doesn't save you. You have to get saved. You have to come to Christ. Amen. So when we think about these things that are happening, God says, oh, listen. No, he says, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see your sin. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He doesn't say, when I see your lack of faith or when I see the present condition of your heart. He says, when I see the blood that is upon your house, and Hebrews 3:6 says, we are his house. Amen. We're God's house. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence, Passover. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. And death has now passed away from us. We've passed into life and away from death. Amen. Oh, all why? All because of the blood. The blood of the Lamb, the blood in the Bible, the blood of Jesus, the sacredness of it. That's the foundation of everything. And you know, the shed blood of Jesus has saved you. It saved me. And may I say, nothing else will. Nothing else will. You know, the children of Israel, can you imagine being the firstborn? Say that you're the firstborn and there you are in the house and you see your dad go out there and he takes the lamb and he gets the hyssop and remember the little plant and he takes it and he strikes the doorpost and all that in the lintel. And here I'm the firstborn. I'm looking at my dad do that and I'm going, Dad, what are you doing? He said, Moses gave us a command. He said, God's going to wipe out all the firstborn of Egypt tonight. And even the firstborn of the animals are going to die. There's going to be a great cry across the whole land of Egypt. And you're the firstborn son. And God says for us to stay in the house. And I'm putting this blood on this because the death angel is going to come. How would you like to be the firstborn? You know, you look at your dad, you look at that blood, and you know, listen, the children of Israel had to apply the blood of the lamb by faith. They had to believe there on the doorpost and the lintels. They had to trust that the blood was enough. Amen? Do you trust that the blood of Jesus is enough? That's something that we need to really think about tonight. Do we really trust it? I mean, listen, if I was the firstborn, I go, oh, Lord, you know, and can you imagine sitting there and hearing the cries of Egypt and then all of a sudden you know that it's coming your way. And then all of a sudden you're safe. Even though you doubted, even though you were afraid, even though you were faithless for a moment, God says, oh, no. When I've applied the blood to my sheep, the blood's been applied. Amen. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus. His robe at Revelation 19, dipped in blood. He's coming back. And you know what? We're going to come back with him at the second coming. I'm so thankful for the Lord tonight. Listen, why don't we make sure that all of us, that we give the blood of Jesus the same worth that God has given it. Amen? And that we stop looking at ourselves. In other words, listen, you know, the greatest thing that I ever did in my life is to quit. In other words, quit looking at me. Quit looking at my failures and just say, you know what, Lord, you're the author. You're the finisher of my faith. I am looking unto you. I'm looking to no one else. Lord, I didn't pray 2 hours today. You know, God goes, well, you're a failure. Did you pray 2 hours today? How about 3 hours today? How many chapters of the Bible do you read today? How much money have you given to God? Are you praying for the world? How much money have you given to the poor? Gosh, we're not adding up very well today, are we? Listen, stop looking at one another. Stop looking at self and look at the blood. Look at our Savior. You see, that's what's so important tonight. Is that to know that when God sees the blood, he passes over us. Amen? We belong to him, the blood. You know, let me say something to you. If on that night in the book of Exodus, there in chapter 12, when the plague of the firstborn, when God sent that plague, God promised in his word, he told him what to do, apply that blood to the house, a lintel and the doorpost. Had one firstborn of the children of Israel perished, God would have been a liar. Are you listening to me? God's word would have been worthless, but not one person of the children of Israel perished. Not any in the land of Goshen perished. Why? Because of the blood. When we start giving the same worth that God has given it, things change in our life. It's the only hope of salvation. It is the only protection from death. Remember, we learned this Sunday as we're going through the book of Revelation, how God, to him who loved us, speaking of Jesus, who loved us, that's present and continuous in the Greek meaning, who loves us and will always loves us and keeps on loving us and will never shut the door on us. He'll never relax his hold upon us. He not only loved us, but he did something else. And it says, past tense, who have washed us or loosed us or freed us from our sins. Thank God for that. And then it tells us the price, how he did it. It says, in his own blood. In his own blood. In the blood of Jesus. Acts 20, 28 says that God purchased us, the church. How? With his own blood, with the blood of Jesus. We are a purchased people. We've been redeemed by the blood. Listen to this scripture in 1 Peter 1:18. It says, knowing, that means it's a fact, okay? Knowing that you, Calvary Chapel, were not redeemed, redeemed being set free by paying a price, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless, that word means empty, useless, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. We've been redeemed by the blood. And you know what we've been redeemed from? We've been redeemed, if you are a believer, if you're saved tonight, you've been redeemed from a life of emptiness. That's what aimless conduct is. Emptiness, an empty life. You know what? It doesn't matter if you were the richest person on earth, you had everything going for you, it didn't matter. You know what? You're going to come up empty if you don't know Jesus because you're an Adam. And in Adam, all die, in Christ, all shall live. Amen? Oh, the blood of Jesus. To have an aimless life. You know, a person that doesn't know the Lord is a person without a purpose. They're just going through life. They're just drifting through life. They don't know where they're going. Thank God that we've been redeemed. And it says, here's what we've been redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption right now, a past fact and a present reality. We've been redeemed. And it tells us how. It says, through his blood. Outside of Jesus, there is absolutely no redemption. You know, the devil doesn't want you to concentrate on the blood or think about that. When I go to the throne of grace every morning, that place where we can find mercy and help in time of need and obtain it, listen, the first thing I do is I thank God for the blood of my Savior. And I thank you that it cleansed me from all sin from head to toe, and it keeps cleansing me. Amen? Keeps cleansing you. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, not just you and me, but one another meaning God and you, God and me. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, keeps cleansing us from all sin. The blood, the sanctity of the blood. God says it's precious. It's sacred. Don't mess with it. Don't speak against it. Don't ever mock it. Don't ever make fun of it. It's the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 5:9. See, I'm going through the whole Bible on this, on the blood for a moment, if you don't mind. In Romans 5:9, it says, and much more than having now, having right this minute, believer, if we're in Christ, having now been justified, and it tells us how, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So justified by the blood of Jesus. There's not a greater word, I think, in the Bible than justification. And it's a word that's not often used hardly, it seems, anymore. And the word justified is a great, great word. You know, whenever a person comes to Christ, the moment that you come to Christ, listen, let me say something. I am 45 years old tonight, okay? And I came to Christ when I was a very young man, nearly 40 years ago now, okay? So I was 5 years old. I am no more saved. I am no more justified tonight than I was nearly 40 years ago. Are you listening to me? I'm no more saved right now than I was all the way back then. Now, have I progressed? Well, thank God. You know, am I growing in Christ? Yes. And in other words, there has to be ongoing, you know, Christ-likeness. In other words, where we're being conformed into his image. That's a given. But I see that when you're justified, people, you know, the moment I came to Christ on that beach in Florida, the moment that I asked Christ to come into my heart early that morning, sun coming up there on the beach, prayed that simple prayer. Loved one, listen to me. I was justified and I didn't even know it. See, justification, the beauty of it, it's by the blood. Justification is where God declares the believing sinner, that was me, I prayed that prayer with that man, and it says, declared you righteous in the eyes of God. That's a judicial act. It's like a judge. You're not guilty anymore. All of your sin, just as if you had never sinned. Now listen, justification, what's so beautiful about it is it's a one-time thing. It's a one-time act. It's never to be repeated again. Once you've been justified, declared not guilty by God, God doesn't wait 10 years and go, you know what? You're really a loser after all. No. Amen. He declared me justified all those years ago. He didn't change his mind. Because why? It's a judicial act. It's a judicious feel. It's not a feeling that happens inside of you. It's an act of God. And it's forever if you're really saved. Amen? Listen, I thank God. Here's what happens. There I am on the beach. Remember? You've heard this story many, many times. But that's not the issue. The issue is this. There I am all messed up on the beach looking for life, trying to find life. And all of a sudden, with all my righteousness, which was filthy rags, vile, not that I was a horrible, horrible person, but I really was. In an instant, my sin, all of my sin, my guilt, my shame, all of it because of the blood of Jesus, okay, was washed away, and into my account was imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's anything more profound and greater than that. Knowing that into my account, that's how God sees me now. That's how God sees you now. In other words, you didn't keep the law, but Jesus did. You see what I'm getting at? So God looks at you now as if you kept the law. Well, I broke every one of them. I know you didn't. I did. Do you understand? Come on. God says, oh no, you're in my Son now. He's spotless. He's perfect. How did I get there? Having now been justified by His blood. Do you understand the sanctity, the importance of the blood, how wonderful it is? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin, sin. That's Jesus. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we might have that put into our account. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. God's not satisfied with Bill, but He's satisfied with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so now I'm in Christ. When it says to be, you know, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation and so forth. Well, to be in Christ means to possess all that He is. To have His record. He kept the law, now you've kept the law. And I think, oh God, Jesus did everything that pleased the Father, amen? Well, guess what? So have you. That's our position. That may not be our practice, but that's our position. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, that we are accepted in the beloved, capital B. Who's the beloved? Jesus. What does that mean to be accepted in the beloved? That means this, that God loves you, God loves me just as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. And it all happened because of what? Jesus poured out His blood on the cross and He bore our sin. The sanctity of the blood, the sacredness of the blood. The blood has saved us. It's given us eternal redemption. By the blood we have access. Listen to this one, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that word means fearless confidence, having fearless confidence to do what? To enter the holiness, the holiest. That means the holy of holies in heaven, where God, the presence of God is, where our intercessor is. Having fearless confidence to enter into the holiness. And then it tells us how? By the blood of Jesus. I think, oh Lord, we have access by the blood. God says, don't come to me with fearless confidence in your walk. Don't come to me with fearless confidence in yourself. You come to me with fearless confidence in the precious blood of my Son. The sanctity of the blood, the preciousness of the blood. And there's a warning. And I'll tell you what, while we have time, quickly, turn to Hebrews, and I'm trying to remember exactly where. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm turning with you. Very important that you see this. Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the blood now. And look with me at verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Now watch this contrast coming up here. This is a warning about the sanctity, the sacredness of the blood, okay? The blood of our Lord. It says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, meaning to intentionally reject it, dies without mercy. No compassion. You're dead. It's over with. It's the law. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, that person will be put to death. That's a physical death. Now watch this. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the what? The blood. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. In other words, the blood that set him apart and sanctified and made him holy. A common thing. In other words, common means unholy. And insulted the Spirit of grace. Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, who wooed us to Christ. Now listen, this is talking about someone who would say, I am no longer going to be a Christian. I'm going back to the law. I'm going back to the temple. I'm talking about, it was written to Hebrews, remember? It was written back in the days of the church, early church. I'm going to go back. The temple is still there. I'm going to go back in the law of Moses. I don't buy this Christian stuff. I'm not going to do it. God says, oh, wait a minute, man. You to reject the Son of God, who is superior to everyone, who is superior to everything, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you're going to reject him? It's hard for me to understand. I have seen people in my lifetime who I personally led to the Lord and then turn around and reject him. And I say, oh, Lord, you weren't saved. You couldn't be saved. There's no way. It's so hard for me to understand how someone can walk away from Jesus Christ. Yet, listen to this, from the Pew Research Center, 21% of the 2.4 million Muslims in America are converts to Islam, and most of them are from Christianity. It says, trample the Son of God underfoot. You know what that means? It means for a person who once called themselves a Christian, went to church, whatever, and they say, you know what, I don't see any value in Jesus anymore. I don't really see any value in the work on the cross, what he did there. See, to trample Jesus underfoot, it means this, literally to treat Jesus as garbage. It means to treat Jesus as a worthless thing. It means trampling the one who died for the sins of the world and shed his blood, the sacredness of the blood, as nothing, as common, nothing at all. Can I ask you a question? Can you imagine your mother or your father standing at the front door of the house and their son or their daughter wants to leave the house? I don't want anything to do with you anymore, they may say. I want to live my own life. And the father and mother, or the father or whatever, they're barring the door, say, please don't leave. And they trample their own parents underfoot to go into the world and live like they want to live. You push them down. That's what it means to trample the Son of God underfoot. And look what it says, of how much worse punishment counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. A what? An unholy thing, not sacred. In other words, as common. To count the precious blood of Jesus as common, nothing special, just ordinary, nothing to it at all. To count the only blood accepted in heaven as impure. How much worse punishment. Many years ago, as I stopped at this Christian bookstore. It was called a Christian bookstore. I walked in to look, always go looking for old commentaries and so forth, and the classics and so forth. And I walked in, and a gentleman came up to me and says, because I was in the Christian section, you know, the bookstore, with all kinds of stuff in it, but not necessarily all Christian. And he says, "Oh, you must be a Christian." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm a pastor." He says, "Oh, that's wonderful." And he says, "You see my two helpers over there?" He pointed to a couple of girls. They were about 19 years old. He said, I said, "Yes, sir, I see. He said, "They live with me. They're both living with me." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you know Jesus?" He says, "I knew him." And I said, "Sir," I said, "I see that you're in the gall of bitterness. Your heart is poisoned with sin." I said, "I'm going to ask you a question. In that day, what are you going to do with the blood of Jesus Christ?" And as God is my witness, he stood there and he said, "I am going to trample the Son of God and the blood under my feet." How much worse punishment do you suppose those who treat the sacred blood of God as a common thing? Are you following me tonight? I look and I say, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." You know what I love about the blood? The blood speaks. It's sacred. The blood speaks to us. It speaks to us today. Let me close with a scripture, if I may, in Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Praise God. The new covenant. In other words, we live under grace and not the law. Amen? In other words, we don't have a legal relationship with God. We have a living relationship with God now. We're in Christ. We're saved. We're washed by the blood. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says to Jesus, the mediator, by the way, he's the only mediator between God and man. There's no other way to get to heaven or God except by Jesus. He's the only way. It says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and here it is, and to the blood that speaks, the blood of sprinkling that speaks, here it is, speaks what? Better things. Better things than what, Lord? Better things than that of Abel. Abel, the first person murdered. Remember Cain and Abel? I mentioned them earlier. God says in Genesis 4:20, the first mention of the blood, by matter of fact, is in Genesis 4:20. And he speaks to Cain. God says, "Your brother's blood," what does it do? It cries out to me. It's speaking to me. In other words, it was speaking vengeance. God says the blood of Jesus, the sanctity of the blood, speaks of better things than that of Abel. What does it say? Here it is. Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what we need to know in our hearts, that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for us. Amen. He washed away our sins, and I am so thankful for that tonight, and it cries out to all mankind. You know what? It's finished. I've taken the sin of the world. All you have to do is come to me. You know, tonight, I don't know where you're at, what you're doing in your life. Maybe you're in trouble. Maybe you're not in trouble. Maybe you just feel like you've been put on the back burner. And you know what? That's what the devil wants. The devil wants to put you on the back burner. He wants you to put you back there and say, "You're not good for anything anymore. You know, you messed up. It's over." Listen, the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that. It cleanses us from all sin, every sin. And matter of fact, it says in the Bible, in Hebrews, that it even cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, you know, conscience remembers is what we think about ourselves. The blood of Jesus is what God thinks about you. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know the needs of your people, but God, you do. And Lord God, we would never, ever in this place ever trample underfoot the precious Son of God. We would never, ever say that the blood of the covenant that Jesus poured out in his life is something common or unclean or unholy. We would never do that. No, Lord, we believe in you tonight. We love you tonight. We treasure you tonight. We want nothing but you tonight. Lord, we want to be radical Christians, not a bunch of sissies, not playing church, but being the church. Oh, Lord, I pray you touch your people tonight. I pray you touch them right now. Maybe there's those that are here and maybe they think, you know, this sin is too big for God. There's no sin too big for God. There's no sin too big for the blood of Jesus. Come to him. Just let him cleanse you. Don't let the devil say to you tonight, well, you know, here I am again confessing the same sin over and over. You know, it's never going to get... No. Listen, confess it. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come to him. That's an invitation. An invitation. Come to him. Right there in your seat, right there in your heart. Those that are listening live right now, just come to him and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you, restore you, refresh you, renew you, make you whole again. Cleanse your mind from all the past and all the things. Just repent of them and let his blood cleanse you. He poured out his life for you. It's sacred, and you are sacred to God. Lord, now bless them tonight. Touch them tonight. There, Lord, there are those tonight that they're in the midst of transition. The difficulty, the pain. Whenever there's transition, Father, as you already know, there's always pain involved in transition. But Lord, that's the way for a new beginning to happen. Bless your people now. Touch your people. Touch them. Touch them, Father, in the area of their need.